If you would like to turn in the back of your Psalters to page 85 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48, we will read this Lord's Day, and then we will return to Matthew chapter 6 to the subject matter of the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 48, then Matthew 6. Question 123, which is the second petition, answer, Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by Thy word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word, till the full perfection of Thy kingdom take place, wherein Thou shalt be all in all. In Matthew chapter 6, at verse 10, Thy kingdom come. After the petition, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, that God's name would be hallowed, that God's name would be recognized as holy and praised as holy, we are taught this next phrase, Thy kingdom come. We all know these words. I was just saying to my senior catechism class this morning, you all know the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, and they all said, yes, we do. So when we come to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, what exactly does that mean? Well, that's where we may find ourselves with a variety of answers. Specifically, what does Thy kingdom come mean under the heading of thankfulness and the specific subject of prayer? Well, now we're beginning to narrow the term. When the Lord Jesus Christ uses the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God in His parables, He is speaking very often evangelistically. He is talking about the discriminating nature of who does belong and who does not belong to that kingdom. But that's not exactly the way in which it is being spoken of here. Here it's under the subject of prayer. Elsewhere the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray. What is our model? John taught his disciples how to pray. Wilt thou teach us to pray? And so he begins, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What does that mean? I think as we take it, as it is given in understanding the use of the word kingdom in the New Testament, we come with three basic understandings of what the word kingdom here means. Thy kingdom come. First, it is His kingdom and authority over the souls of all His children. This we would call His spiritual kingdom. Then there is His kingdom that is upon earth. And when we say His kingdom upon earth, we are specifically speaking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are one manifestation of in Pompton Plains Free Reformed Church. This we would call the visible kingdom. And lastly, there is His heavenly kingdom, which is to come once history has been rolled up like a scroll and the reprobate inherits his eternal damnation and the believers enter into the joy of their Lord, that eternal kingdom in heaven. So where do we begin? Where do we begin? It's not with the visible kingdom. And this may be, according to order, different than many would expect today, but the place that we begin is not with a visible or dominion mandate, as some would like to call it, a belief that the primary duty of the church is to subdue the earth and everything in it to the glory of God. Man's chief end is not to subdue the earth. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Some would say that the kingdom of the Lord, thy kingdom come, means that we are to redeem the arts and literature and culture and science and politics and music and every aspect of good that is a beautiful thing, that needs to be redeemed. And once those things are redeemed, then we have a manifestation of the kingdom coming. We find that in the certain teachings of the theonomists, the reconstructionists, Kuyperianism. These systems that don't necessarily have everything wrong, they just simply have the horse or the cart before the horse. This is something that many believe to be true to a greater or lesser degree. But the first sense in this prayer, thy kingdom come, the first sense that I described is the heart of the matter. And that has to do with the spiritual kingdom of Christ. You remember what the Lord told to Pilate when he asked if he was king of the Jews. What did the Lord say? My kingdom is not of this world. Else, my angels would fight. He was saying, my kingdom is of another realm. My kingdom is of another world. And it's not as if the Word of God has nothing to say to all of the things that pertain to the well-being of humanity, the function in society. The Word of God has everything to say about those things. But that is not the primary understanding of the words, thy kingdom come. Because, dear ones, if the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ does not begin in the heart first, He will never rule our actions except by a bit and bridle, as the psalmist says, forcing us to go this way or to go that way because He is all-powerful, because He is omnipotent. If He does not rule our heart, He will never rule our actions. We have in Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees who are once again confronting the Lord. And there was always this tension going on between the Pharisees in their vitriol against Christ and the Lord's wonderful response always to the heart of the matter. And in Luke 17, asking the Lord when the kingdom of God would finally come, He shocks them when He says this, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Because the Pharisees were quite convinced during that time that the Messiah, when He would come, He was going to, by might and intellectual prowess and by a great rebellion, overthrow the tyranny of the taskmasters called the Romans. Finally, they were going to be freed. And the Lord is saying, you have no concept. You don't even know what you are asking. When you ask when the kingdom of God will come, He says, the kingdom of God cometh without observation. You can't see it coming. He goes on to say, neither shall they say, lo, here or lo there. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is over there. For behold, and that word behold is a wonderful word. It's a powerful word. It has a lot packed into it. He's saying, stand in awe. Take into consideration and see. Stand in wonder that the kingdom of God is within you. It would have done a tremendous turnaround in the mind of the Pharisees to contemplate that thought that the kingdom of God is in me. It's not outward. It's as though the Lord was saying to them, you are wasting your time in looking around for the kingdom of God. As if you're going to find it somewhere by looking for it according to the ways and means of military might and power. If any want to see it, they must see it first within. Because if God is reigning there, who is the master of your heart? Who has taken seat upon your throne? If Christ has taken seat upon the throne of your heart, then, dear one, you have the kingdom come. In the Lord Jesus Christ, then His kingdom is within you. And so in the first place, when you say, thy kingdom come, you are asking the Heavenly Father. And remember, that is who this prayer is directed to. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. This prayer is still directed to the Father. And so when you recite that prayer, when I recite that prayer, and we are not praying it as a mantra, we're not praying it as a traditional thing. But we're actually praying in our prayer. When we speak these words, we are asking the Father that His spiritual kingdom would be fixed in the heart. This is a great petition. And I know we pass over it so easily at times because it is so commonplace. There are scriptures in the Word of God that because we know them so well, we don't really understand them. One of them is the 23rd Psalm. And you remember the series we did on the 23rd Psalm. And we can recite it, we can repeat it, and we don't really understand as we should what it's saying. And the Lord's Prayer is another portion of Scripture that almost becomes a something that we don't truly think about when we say it. Well, part of being taught to pray, as the disciples asked, is to understand the substance and the contents of what you're asking. It amounts to asking the Heavenly Father to come into you and to reign in your soul. The question is, do you really want this? Is it something that you truly desire? If not, then why do you ask it? But if you do want this, as every true believer should, it's not a small thing that you are asking. Think for a moment of the kingdom of God. And you are asking that kingdom that is ruled by His might and His sovereign decree and all of His laws, coupled with all of His blessings, would be transplanted into my heart. and that I would begin to live in such a way that I am becoming less and less like myself according to my own human nature, and I am becoming more and more conformed into the image of Christ, and I am becoming a citizen of that kingdom. It's no small thing to invite the King of Kings to come in all of His robes of holiness. And that great train that we looked at last week in Isaiah 6 that filled the temple. Ask Him to come in His holiness and His righteousness and to fix His throne within you. That's what's being asked when you say, "Thy kingdom come." The question that comes to mind when we realize the magnitude of that prayer request, that petition, is what have I done to prepare for that King's arrival? Remembering that this is coming again under the section in our catechism of thankfulness. So we're not speaking here about preparationism before conversion. That's not what we're speaking about. We're talking about the life of the believer, that soul praying, "Thy kingdom come." Imagine if the President of the United States was coming to your house tomorrow. Or let's say they gave you a week's advance notice that he wants to do some groundwork during his campaign, and he wants to come to the place of someone who lives in New Jersey, and you have been picked, you're a registered voter, and he has said, "I'm going to this person's house and I'm going to spend some time with them." Be honest with yourself. How much time would you take in preparing for his arrival? Like him or not, because of the office which he holds, you would take a significant amount of time making sure that everything was fit, as much as lies within you, fit for the President of the United States. And you, in the petition, the second petition of the Lord's Supper, of the Lord's Prayer, you are saying, "Thy kingdom come," to invite the throne of God Himself to reside in your heart. So it can't be something that's simply swept and garnished, as the Lord Jesus Christ says. It has to be purified by Himself, by the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, which is key. He fixes prominent, though we don't see it blatantly within the passage. It underlies all of this, that a true prayer from the believer's heart is compelled, it is motivated by the Holy Spirit Himself, and then He is the one that is doing the cleaning. He is the one that is doing the sanctifying. He is the one that gives the heart's desire to say, "Thy kingdom come." And if you're conscious of how little you can do for yourself after trying your very best, it is by sad experience that you have been taught of your own weakness, and you cry to God from the bottom of a throbbing heart, "Lord, I am unclean. Cleanse Thou my uncleanness." That your God and Father will not disdain those prayers. It's from that spirit that the heart cries, "Thy kingdom come." Christ says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come in to Him and make our home, our abode with Him." That's what it means, "Thy kingdom come." That is something That is the kingdom. And without this primary understanding of the nature of the kingdom of God in the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't matter what else you place on the importance of this text, it doesn't count. A dominion mandate, redeeming the culture, heaven itself will never amount to anything if that kingdom is not, as Christ said, within you. And so the showing forth of Christ's goodness is here supposed to produce its due effect on the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that truly desires for God to dwell in them. And it kindles a love for Him. And he begins to love Christ. That's always the first principle. Remember back to our sermon on God the Father, how it is Christ who is first made precious to the soul, and the soul falls in love with Christ, and then also realizes at the same time that it is the beauty of the Holy Spirit that has made Christ so attractive to him, and the Spirit in Christ, as it were, breaks through all of the preconditions and understandings of who the Father is, and they begin to love the Father. They begin to love the triune God. And a natural consequence of that love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that there is a desire, there is a willingness for self to be overruled and for Christ to take His rightful place and to do what He has commanded to do, not out of a servile fear obedience, but out of a filial family love for Him. They say, "Thy kingdom come." And in studying those words, they understand that it is first for my own heart, but now there are branches of that kingdom. There is the outworking of that kingdom, the ways and means, as it were, that takes the truth of this statement from its core, "Thy kingdom come," and moves it beyond just self, and it begins to open up. It begins to flower. Begins to take root and to spread. And so, "Thy kingdom come" is first a spiritual, internal, experiential kingdom event. But it does not stop there. Congregation, this is the only way in which your prayer to your Heavenly Father to come and establish His spiritual kingdom with you can be fulfilled. Because there will spring love and an anxious desire then to please Him, which will carry on in time to a life of vital godliness. And it's hardly necessary for me to warn you that no step can be taken in this or any other purpose without the help of the Holy Spirit. This has to be understood and made true and real by constant and diligent prayer. The first step here then is the snapping of the chain of the will to self and becoming a bondservant of Christ. The first meaning of the second petition, "Thy kingdom come." The second sense has to do with God's visible kingdom, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which, as I said before, we are just one manifestation of the church of Christ here in Pompton Plains. And to Christ, this idea, this principle that He has established is the best, and to Him it is the most glorious thing on the earth. Because it is a gathering, not of one of His children, but all of His children into one place. The church, the kingdom of God, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, is speaking of the visible church that Christ has purchased with His own blood. And ever since His death on the cross, He has continued to watch over her and to keep her from the powers of darkness, to make sure that the gates of hell never prevail against her, even to this present day and this present hour. That we are here by the will in love of Christ. That this kingdom is His special treasure, from which the spotless bride of His choosing is going to arise without spot, without wrinkle, pure, holy, blameless. This kingdom is to be a city that is set upon a hillside which cannot be hid. It's the city of Zion, and as the psalmist says, it is the joy of the whole earth, the church of Jesus Christ. And so, who are the citizens of this kingdom? Well, we know that every kingdom is made up of obedient and disobedient citizens, willing and unwilling citizens. And so we all need to go back in our understanding to the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. This is the Lord describing His kingdom. This is the Lord describing His church. This is not an imposition on the text. This is Christ Himself speaking. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto wheat and tares, sheep and goats, foolish and wise. Those that bow and submit willingly to the sovereign, and those that rebel against Him. That's even here in the kingdom, as it were, of the United States of America. Those who submit willingly and those who are looking for ways always to skirt around the rule and find themselves either in prison or something worse. These also were members of the church, both by birth and by baptism. Both are. And so we have this visible kingdom. The visible kingdom is the church. Thy kingdom come, thy church come, be established, be set up, be glorified, expand. Proclaim the glories of Christ. But we know ultimately that the unwilling will be expelled at last, leaving in that great day only those who know of that spiritual kingdom that is being spoken about in its first sense. Those who know Christ in a saving way. And they're mentioned quite explicitly in Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, if you would remember that. In a word, wherever Christ is worshipped in spirit and in truth, wherever His sacraments are administered, wherever salvation is preached through faith in Him and the truth of the Word of God, there is a branch of the Church of Christ. There is a portion of God's visible kingdom, which David sings about in Psalm 48, that is appointed to be the joy of the whole earth. Because of His bride, there is then the church visible. Though in its purity it is invisible. thy kingdom come, inwardly, outwardly. Besides the praying for the establishment of God's spiritual kingdom in our hearts, we are also to pray for the increase and the enlargement of His visible kingdom upon this earth. Thy kingdom come. From heaven to earth. And though that kingdom has already come in some degree, it has to this point come in part only, and it has not come wholly. And I'll tell you why the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ has not come wholly, that is, completely, because He has not yet returned for His bride. Which means there's still work to be done. There's still something left to do. We say today that many nations are still without the gospel. And you know, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. Many nations are without the gospel. But congregation, so are many of our neighborhoods. So are many of our neighborhoods. Thy kingdom come. I'm thinking, okay, well, if that has to do with the expansion of the Church of Christ, then isn't it wonderful that we're sending missionaries and that we're doing these things that are impacting places where perhaps the Word of God has never gone before? Isn't it wonderful that we're able to do that in line with this idea of Thy kingdom come? And yet, that ought to strike a chord much closer to home than simply foreign missions. Many nations are without the gospel, so are many neighborhoods around Pompton Plains. We say today that many people with other languages are without the gospel around this world, so are many different languages here in New Jersey, including English, I might add. And I think I've come to see that while we are doing much in the way of missions outside our nation, we are doing significantly less outside our own walls. To our immediate neighbors, and I mean immediate neighbors. I mean right here and here and there and there. Thy kingdom come, gracious Father, here. Suddenly this strikes now a little closer to home as a congregation. And you know, in studying missions, missiology, I've come to realize that historically, the height of the missionary era, which we are just now facing the residue of, we are still doing very much so by way of foreign missions, what our forefathers did with foreign missions. But if you trace our own history back, everything that compelled people to go to a foreign land was the heart that had so impacted a congregation or congregations that it influenced a whole community. And then a country, that at the height of the missionary era, 80% of the English-speaking world, even more so than that in some countries, was under the sound of the gospel. And it was the natural outflow of a saturation of the gospel locally that said, now we have to take this truth and we have to go to those who have never heard before, those who have never heard the name of Christ, and they began to send missionaries out of a success rate locally in their own county and in their own country that compelled a missionary movement throughout the earth. And so there is, in my mind, a gap between what we do abroad and what we do at home. First in Judea, then in Samaria. Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see where thy kingdom come has a direct bearing, and we're almost skipping a process when we are not actively as a congregation involved in literal local missions. It does not become the sum and substance of who we are, but it becomes an arm of who we are. Thy kingdom come. So when we pray for that kingdom, are we thinking of our own neighborhood? Was there a time in the United States of America? Was there a time even in New Jersey? Was there a time even in Pompton Plains or a Pequannock Township that we were considered to be a suburb of the kingdom of God? I know that's the case. Is it any more? No, it is not. We are a constantly congregation on the defensive. As we hunker down, we are having more and more rights stripped from us and taken from us. And we're not advancing the gospel of the kingdom. And yes, God will do all His holy will, but God has chosen to work by human means and to work by human hands to accomplish the work of His kingdom on earth. And therefore, in praying for the enlargement of Christ's kingdom does not mean only abroad, but it means here. It means in our hearts, as we discussed this morning, in the hearts of our own children and our own hearts, and then those that are immediately around us. And yes, to other nations, to other people. Congregation, they're coming to us by ethnic droves. They're not one group. They're not one community that we might be able to bring the gospel to. Maybe it's our own. Maybe it's here in Pompton Plains. And so in praying for the coming of God's kingdom, are we sufficiently doing here by preaching and teaching and by building churches, by founding and supporting schools and distributing the Word of God to others through whatever format it might take, good books, to bring the ignorant and the lost to the knowledge of Jesus Christ locally? That is part of thy kingdom come. Powerful words to actually pray, thy kingdom come. So I ask you, I ask us again, do you really pray for this? Do you really pray to see the day when the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the whole earth with the same depth and fullness as the waters cover the sea, as the psalmist says? Do you pray for this as well as ask for it? Thy kingdom come, three words, but three very powerful words to pray. Lastly, there is the heavenly kingdom, that kingdom which is promised to the believer after the history of this world has concluded. And I will end with this, where the believer will live forever in a new world of righteousness and glory. It is the fulfillment of the kingdom. It is the It is the final declaration and inheritance of the kingdom that Christ begins in the soul by saving grace. In praying for God's kingdom to come, we utter a prayer for the coming of His heavenly kingdom. And you know, when all is said and done, this perhaps is the most worthwhile in all of the petitions I've been speaking of. Because when God's heavenly kingdom finally comes, evil ends, and sin is punished and put away, and holiness alone survives. Everything but repentance, faith, and love is going to be swept away, and it is going to disappear. At that great and terrible coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the world, do we really wish for the coming of that great day? Should we be glad to know if I was to say it will be tomorrow? Tomorrow. Tomorrow will be the consummation and fulfilling of all of history, and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will come. There's a great storm coming. I know it's at the forefront of everyone's thought at this time. We've heard over the last several days there was a 50% chance that it might take a left hook and come into New Jersey, and it went from a 50% chance to 60, and then 80, and then it went to a 90% chance that we may here in New York and New Jersey face the brunt of this hurricane that's supposed to meet a nor'easter, turn into a storm of the century, since 1903, not a storm this size, this magnitude has ever come to us. We've looked at the percentages going up. Every time we see the reports, we become more and more certain that it is going to happen. This storm is going to take landfall here in New Jersey. What if that were to happen with the coming of that heavenly kingdom? If an angel were to show himself tonight and to bring a message from the Lord that tomorrow at 12 o'clock the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven on the clouds with a great shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and we are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No school in the afternoon tomorrow, because history is going to come to an end. And young person, you're going to be ushered before the very presence of the God that made you. There's no planning for college. There's no looking to next week. Would you rejoice at that? And yet this, and nothing short of this, is the coming of God's heavenly kingdom. And I fear that there are very, very few people who can say from the bottom of their hearts that for themselves they would be truly glad if this were true. Congregation, I'm sure for one that I could not say it. I could not say that I desire without a moment's further preparation to be hurried before Christ's court. And you say, Pastor, well, what a unholy thing to expose to your congregation. You're speaking as a minister. You might say, even I am ready, Pastor. How can you not be ready? And yet I read these words from David's pen in Psalm 39, where David says, "Oh, spare me. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." Maybe you're different than David. And maybe you're different than I am. But I think my prayer would be the same as David's. Oh, spare me a little. How often do we say that? How often do we communicate that? Maybe not with our lips, but with our heart, at least by sentiment, that spare me a little. A sickness comes and we're not quite sure what to make of it before we go see the doctor. And the thought that we have on the way is, Lord, spare me a little. He spares us. There's a hurricane coming. Lord, spare me a little. He spared us through the last one. We pray as a congregation and as families, Lord, wilt thou keep us? Some of us are praying, Lord, spare me a little before I go hence. And so I don't think David's prayer is all that different than the one you would utter tonight if you knew tomorrow the Lord was coming back. And your prayers would take on a completely different tone. They would no more be formal and lifeless and dull and unmeaning. You would begin to pray on hearing such a message as you have never prayed before in your life. Thy kingdom come. What a prayer. And if this is the case, if the instant coming of Christ's heavenly kingdom would be so appalling to us, why are we taught to pray for it? There's a question. Why are we taught to pray for it? We're taught to pray for it to keep us mindful of it. That's why the Lord's Prayer is not a mantra. To pray in your prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And in praying these things, pray as much as the heart is able to wrestle and grasp these truths, that they proceed from the heart, that you are praying in that prayer these meaningful, important heart truths. We're taught here a lesson by the Lord Jesus Christ to show us what we ought to be and what a true believer should pray and hope for. And if we didn't sinfully and shamefully come short of that high estate to which Christ has proposed to raise His people, we would begin to long for His coming instead of dreading the thought of it. What does John say at the end of Revelation when Jesus says that He will come quickly? Does He shrink back from the thought? Does He say, "No, Lord, delay in Thy coming"? What does He say? "Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Come as Thou hast said. Make no long delay. Come quickly to set Thy servant free from the warfare which Satan is raging against me. These are John's words. What does Paul say? He says in Philippians 1, "To him to die is gain, and that he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Both of these men are praying for the kingdom to come. that, dear congregation, if we had the spirit of John and Paul, and I know of no reason that we ought not to have it except that we pray less and we strive less against temptation and have less faith and less love. If we had the true Christian spirit which burns so brightly in those first Christians, in those who had nothing but looked to Christ for everything, we would rather depart and be with Christ. That we would feel that to die is gain. We would cry as they did, Lord Jesus, do not delay. Thy kingdom come to my heart, to my church, to this sinful world and me to glory. This is the threefold expression of thy kingdom come. And I want to conclude tonight with some beautiful words by Thomas Watson, the Puritan. He says, in the kingdom of heaven there is glory in its highest elevation. In that kingdom is knowledge without ignorance, holiness without sin, beauty without blemish, strength without weakness, light without darkness, riches without poverty, ease without pain, liberty without restraint, rest without labor, joy without sorrow, love without hatred, plenty without excess, honor without disgrace, health without sickness, peace without war, contentment without end. Thy kingdom come. Can you say, come quickly, Lord Jesus? I hope you can. Amen. Let us pray.